As we look at Mark chapter 4, verse 21 and the surrounding verses, I'd like to start off with a question. What do you live for? Why did you get out of bed today? Why are you here this morning? For so many of us, we have routines, we have schedules, we have personal habits that sometimes we go through life in autopilot mode and we just end up doing things without much thought to it. It's just what we do. Others may feel guided by feelings of spontaneity. Isn't it true that some people believe it's more genuine or authentic if you just go with the flow, do what feels good, what feels right at the time? Several questions might help us understand what we ultimately live for. Here are some questions that perhaps you've thought about, maybe you've considered. Ask yourself this. If you were given a large sum of money, say $10 million, $20 million. If you were given that large sum of money, having paid off all your debts, what would you do with the rest of it? How would you spend those funds? The answer to that question may give you a sense of what is most important for you, what you are living for. Here's a second question. What do you want for your children? Or the children that you desire, the children that you hope for? What do you dream for your children? What do you protect them against? And what do you set them up for? Is it an enjoyable life? A stable career? A good education? To be the best in their field in music or sport or something else? You see, sometimes it's hard for us to think, what do I live for? But when we think of what we want for our children, that kind of reflects what's most important for us. Or thirdly, ask yourself, when you die, and we will all die, what do you want people to say about you after you've departed this world? In fact, perhaps there is a tombstone, a headstone on your grave, and you can only put a certain number of words on there. What do you want people to write on that marble? Because again, your answer to that question will tell you what you are living for, what you believe is your main purpose in life. Maybe it's to be a faithful husband or a loving father or a genuinely nice guy. In this passage that we're about to look at, Jesus will remind us all that we have a purpose in life. But that purpose is not determined by me or by you. The purpose that God has for us is determined by Him. And it's determined because He is our Creator. But also, if you are born again, if God has revealed Himself to you and drawn you to Him, your purpose in life has an added dimension as one of His redeemed saints. Every single person in this room and beyond this room has been created by God for something. And the question is, are we living for that something, for that purpose? And do our lives reflect it? And so this is what we'll be looking at in verses 21 through to 25 of Mark chapter 4. And we'll just look at this in three ways. Firstly, we'll look at the opening verses there and consider the purpose of lamps. Secondly, we will revel and celebrate the fact that there is good news, that God gives people ears to hear. And then thirdly, in those closing verses of 24 to 25, there will be a warning. There'll be a warning to all of us. What are we doing with what we have heard? So they're the three things we'll consider: the lamp, then we'll consider God gives ears to hear, and then finally, there'll be a warning for us to take heed of. Firstly, lamps. Lamps are made for a specific purpose. And kids, we've already started looking at this. What are lamps for? It's for giving us light. Just like the candle we use, the main purpose for lamps is to give light. Anyone here familiar with Aladdin? You know, there's a genie in the bottle. Ancient Greco-Roman lamps are kind of like a teapot. There is a nozzle at the end, and in the end there is a wick, and you light that. But the central part of the lamp is where you put oil. And so as you light the lamp, it draws out oil through the wick, and it gives light to those in the room. Boys and girls, do you think you can use a lamp to cook a steak, a sausage? No. You can't use a lamp for that. That is not what a lamp is made for. Can you use a lamp to warm up a room, to warm up this room? Incidentally, the deacons are working on that. It will be resolved. I can tell you, we can light up 1,000 lamps in here and it will not warm up this room. Why is that? That is not the purpose of lamps. The purpose of lamps is to give light. That is its primary purpose. You know, biblically, the picture of a lamp is used many times in God's word. In Psalm 119, God's law, God's word, his statutes, his commands, the things that sometimes are hard for us to read or understand, it says that they are given to us to be like a lamp, to guide our steps, to give us direction, to help us live in this world. In the book of Zephaniah, God uses the picture of a lamp to search out and expose wicked men living in darkness. In Matthew 25, there is a story, a parable of 10 virgins, and 5 were foolish. They didn't have enough oil in that lamp to meet the groom. There are many pictures of lamps in the Bible, but the main thing about lamps is that they provide light to prepare us for what needs to be done. The passage we're looking at in Mark 4, it's repeated in Matthew 5 and also Luke 8 and also Luke 11, 33. So it must be very important, the picture of this lamp. Now, it's a very simple message. When you light a lamp, you don't hide it. You don't hide it under a table or under a basket. In fact, what's it say here? In verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? There's two negatives there. Why don't you hide it under a basket or under a bed? Well, because it defeats the purpose. It goes against the intended design of the lamp. It undoes the potential good of giving out light. But then there is this positive picture. If you have a stand, you place the lamp on top of that stand so the whole room, everyone can see. Raising it on a stand amplifies and increases the effectiveness of the lamp. So if you go across the coastline of Sydney, you will see a number of giant lamps, and they warn off ships. And kids, do you know what those big lamps are called? David? Lighthouses. Lighthouses. They don't put lighthouse in a valley, do they? No, they put them right on the edge, up high, so it can warn ships of great danger and it can guide them home into port. Why is Jesus speaking about lamps? I mean, this stuff is common sense. It's basic. It's not really radical. You know, Mike, I haven't learned anything new yet, which is true. Friends, it says something about our education system if I've taught you something new about lamps this day. No, when Jesus speaks about lamps, he doesn't want us to think about lamps or what we do with lamps, but the Bible often uses observations in life to help us understand important lessons for our own lives. For example, in Proverbs, it says to lazy people, look at ants. You know, ants, those little six-legged things that crawl about and very annoying at picnics. It says, if you're a lazy person, look at an ant. Why? Because they work hard, they are diligent, they labor, they store up. So a lazy person can look at a small creature and learn. In Matthew 6, he says to the anxious and to the worried people who are worried about many things, he says, look to the birds of the sky, or look at the flowers of the field. And so in a similar way, Jesus is using a common household object and says we can learn from this. You and I can learn from this lamp. And the main lesson he wants us to learn about this lamp is you and I were made for something. We have been given purpose and meaning in life. You know, the world would say, I don't know. I don't know what I'm here for. Well, you know what? That is the answer you will get if you reject God's word. If you want to take out the compass of God's word and throw it overboard and you say, I don't know where I'm going, we kind of get that. But when he says a lamp has been made for a specific purpose, Jesus is saying to us, you and I have been made for something. Let's read the parallel passage in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we can see how this is expanded. We'll read Matthew 5, verse 14 through to 16. He says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus, if you are his disciple, if you've repented of your sins and are looking to Christ as your only hope of salvation, we are to live lives that is evident to all that we are distinct, we are different, that we produce light in a dark world. But let me not assume that everyone here is a believer. You might ask yourself, what's my purpose in life? If I'm not a Christian, if I don't trust in Jesus, what's my purpose in life? Well, you might be surprised to know that you have been created by God to glorify him too. No exceptions, no missteps. All creatures, even unbelievers, glorify God. You know, we often think of ourselves as the top of the pyramid, as the apex of all creation, and in a sense that might be true. But you know, the heavens are created beings. And what's it say in the Psalms about the heavens? They say the heavens, the stars, the moon, they declare the glory of God. And when Jesus interacts with people, in the Gospels, doesn't he say, if we don't glorify God, he says, the stones under your feet will glorify God. So from the heavens above to the dirt under our feet, everything glorifies God. That's what it's been created for. That's what you and I have been created for, to bring glory and honor to God. It's to acknowledge him as our maker, as our creator. That's what our purpose in life is. It is good and natural that every human being glorifies God. And in such a way, it says here in Matthew 5, when we as Christians live such lives that are a testimony to all, even those around us. Did you see that? When they see your good works, they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a reminder there that as we live our lives, there are times in which unbelievers will see what we're doing and they too will glorify God. Now, if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't want to glorify God. You kind of don't feel like it today. You were invited to church and, I don't know, you owed someone a favor. You don't really want to be here, but you'll sit, grin and bear it for half an hour, and then once all is done, you're going to leave the door and say, I'm going to live for myself. In fact, I don't even think your God exists. Well, you know, the Bible, God's word addresses that too. Shock, horror, that doesn't surprise God. Because you might be in this room, being exposed to a lot of Christian teaching, or maybe this is the first time, and you want to live for yourself. And in Romans 1, it says, you know, every single person knows that there is a God who has made us. And you're there perhaps trying to silence that. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to see it. And you're going to try and suppress that truth. The Bible's not surprised. God's not surprised. If you think you've got one up on God, you don't. But here's the warning in Romans 1. It says, although sinners knew God, they did not honor nor glorify God as they ought. And so God says, you want it that way? I'll give you over to your sin. You want to extinguish that light? You will live in darkness. And friend, that is a terrible place to be. And in increasing measure, this is what we are seeing in our world, is it not? That what God has revealed patently and obviously to all, our world, our society is trying to suppress, trying to ignore. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. And as a society, we end up in darkness, in a dead end. If you drive a car and you drive it across Parramatta Road, down Johnson Street to the bay there, and you see the harbour, and you drive that car into the harbour, what happens? I can guarantee you your warranty is null and void. If you have a boat and you choose to take it off the trailer and try to drive it down Parramatta Road, I can guarantee you your warranty is null and void. Those things have been created for a purpose. If we don't live according to that purpose, those things become null and void. And when we reject God, when we refuse to glorify God, it says we are null and void. In fact, we are deserving of God's righteous judgment and condemnation. Because we are not living for what we have been made for. This is humanity in our natural state. We're sinful, broken, faulty and defective lamps. We've been made to glorify God but don't want to. In fact, the Bible says unless God graciously intervenes, we can't. Are we living for what we have been made for? Well, the second thing we'll look at then is good news. Good news. Back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to disciples who in and of themselves have voided their creational warranty, who like us are sinners, who've rejected God, have walked astray, but they have been given ears to hear. Like many people here, those of us who know and love God, we all confess none of us deserve salvation. It's not we pleaded more enthusiastically, more genuinely, more persistently. It's not like we were crying out more than anyone else and therefore God saved us. No, God, who is rich in mercy, saved us, caused our hearts to be renewed. God has graciously intervened in the history of humanity. From the holy heavens, he's looked down upon a world undeserving of salvation. And simply because of his great love and his desire to glorify himself, not just as a creator, but as a redeemer, he chooses to send his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus takes upon himself human flesh. And those of us who've been studying the confession the past week or two, when you realize the infinity of God, the God who has no limits, the God who is in and of himself God, for him to take on a body, to take on flesh, so that he could live a perfectly righteous life and then pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. Friends, we are undeserving. We are undeserving, but in his mercy, he has caused some of us to have ears that are open to hear. And so it is one thing for an unbeliever to continually sin. They don't know any better. Before I was converted, I didn't know my left hand from my right. That's not an excuse. I'm still accountable for that. But it's a completely another thing for saints, those who have met with the risen Jesus, those that have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's a completely another thing if our lives are no different to the world. Because in that sense, God has our original purpose to glorify him. That's now been renewed. We're to glorify him not just as creatures, but as those who were redeemed. Those who've been saved for good works. And the question of the lamp then is, are we hiding what Christ has done in our lives? Are we ashamed of Jesus in the world? Practically, what are your lips, what are my lips filled with? Are we happy to speak about worldly matters, worldly pursuits? Are we more happy to talk about sports, the economy, politics, recent releases, traffic, council rates? We're so quick to speak about those things. But how quick are we to speak about God, to speak about our Saviour? Because the world speaks about all those other things. If our lips are filled with worldly matters and concerns, are we not taking that lamp, as it were, and hiding it under the bed? Our lips were originally created to glorify God. Now they are redeemed to glorify God. They're being sanctified to glorify God. So Here's the question. Do we speak more about Christ and his kingdom now than we did, say, a year ago? Do we speak with greater boldness, greater humility, greater love and fervency and desire? Or flip it another way. Is the best of our energy given to other things? Maybe that's what we do for work. Maybe it's our studies. Maybe it's family life. Maybe it's saving up for the future. Is the best of our energy, our time, our emotion, the things that we think about the most, the things we worry about, are they things concerned about the kingdom or just about us? This morning at the prayer meeting, I deliberately shared about the situation in Cuba. Pastors being persecuted, having to leave their homes and flee to America and stay there until the situation changes, till they can return home. How much of our prayer life is concerned about brothers and sisters being persecuted for their faith? Because these are kingdom concerns. The world doesn't care about those things, but we as Christians ought. Tell me, would you be more excited by a new job or hearing about someone coming to faith in Christ? Or finally finding that apartment or that house to buy in Sydney? What do we put most of our energy towards? Because that will reveal to us what we are living for. How different are our priorities, my priorities, to those of the world? Are we not quenching the light of the gospel under a basket? You know, how many people have I spoken to relocating somewhere? Different part of the city, different part of the country. Because life is hard, work is hard. Of course people come and go. But for how many of them is finding a good church where they can support the work the number one priority? In fact, so many people are prepared to move somewhere just because it's affordable. But there's no church there. And friends, that's a terrible decision to make. Or engaging in a relationship because they're nice, they're kind, but there's a spiritual mismatch. In so many ways, we can be living for other things other than God's kingdom. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be distinct. But I'd like us to read verse 22 and see how this adds to verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Here's a simple truth. All will be eventually revealed. Everything will be exposed. Surely, we ought to live with the end in mind, when everything will be on display for all to see. Have you ever wondered why on social media the environment can be so toxic and so brutal at times? Why people would say and do things that they would never do in real life? You know, people are strong keyboard warriors. They're Spartans. But in real life, you say boo and they fade away. Well, online, it's easy to hide in darkness, to hide in anonymity. They revel in it and they lose a sense of accountability. But friends, just a word of warning, this too will be exposed. The flip side is, people can say and do all the right things online, but their lives are a mess. Or you can come to church all dressed up, but beyond the few hours we're here, we take off the mask and live completely different lives. Verse 22 reminds us that God is not mocked. What we do in secret, what we do in the dark, will be exposed. Hypocrisy will be laid bare. Let's ensure that by God's grace, our thoughts, words, and actions are fitting to be paraded in pure daylight. And here's the reality. All of us, when we sin, we're living as if we're in darkness and it won't be exposed. So there's no one here, myself included, that shouldn't be running to Christ for forgiveness. Because there are things in our thoughts, things that we say, things that we do, that we know, if it were exposed, would bring great shame, not only to ourselves and our families, but also to God. But praise be to God that He has come for sinners. So we're to put those things behind us. We're to come into the light. We're to run to Christ, confess our sins. We're to seek mercy and grace, and we will find it. We don't have to hide in the darkness. We're to cleave to, we're to run to the light. And brothers and sisters, if you are flagging in your faith, in your service, is it because we're being dual-minded? We feel that we're hypocrites if we serve here, but we're like this beyond that? Well, don't let the accuser keep pointing your nose and rubbing it in your sin. Flee to Christ again. Come to Him again and accept that free forgiveness, that complete forgiveness that He has given to us. We are saved for good works. God has saved us that we might be a witness to Him, that others may too glorify Him on that day. Brothers and sisters, if we have ears to hear, we have new life. We have sensitive souls. We're to hear, we're to live, we're to produce light. This passage is encouraging us to do just that. And this third point, more briefly, let's just read it, verse 24 to 25. It is a warning. And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Again, it is not enough to be in this room listening. One has to pay attention, take to heart, apply in our lives. What would you say if you met someone who said that they were visiting the gym several hours a week and they'd been going for years? They'd been going for years, but there was no change in their life whatsoever. What would you say? They must have a great cafe there, or they might, I don't know, what. Whatever they're doing, they're not doing the work of what it is. And we could laugh at that story, but there are honestly some people who've been here for many years. And sometimes it's hard to see the measure of change in their life. And that's a long, hard question we've got to ask ourselves. Are we being serious with God's word? Are we playing Christianity? Being amongst God's people, being at Bible study, even reading His word, they're basics. And I know some people even struggle with that. It is good to be around role models and examples, but unless you actually do something with what God has given to you, you're just an observer. You're part of the crowd. You're part of the audience. Verse 24 to 25 says, we will be held accountable for what we hear, what we've done with it. You know, it's very easy in reform circles to be concerned about what's going on down there or down there. Wherever we go, we will always find another church, another Christian that is struggling with things that we don't struggle with. And we go, look at them. Like the Pharisees, I'm glad I'm not like them. But you know what? They'll be accountable to God for what they have heard, what they have learned, what they have been exposed to. If you have been under sound teaching, you've had access to God's word and godly examples, this is telling us we should be bearing much fruit. Because it says if you've been given some, to you more will be added. But if in your life you've plateaued and you're not making progress, the opposite is true. Yes, there is a season when we struggle, stumble, and fall. But this is saying when God invests in you, when God gives you his word, when God gives you his spirit, boy, you will bear much fruit. Like I say, it's very easy to criticize others, other churches, other Christians, and make ourselves feel good. But this isn't saying, it's saying by the measure we measure others, by that standard, we will also be measured. Let's spend less time critiquing others and spend more time prayerfully considering how we're responding to God's word. It says, for the one who has been given, they will be given more. There's a promise of progress, a promise of growth and sanctification. And friends, we can bank on that because God will finish the good work that he has started in us. But there's also the warning, if he's given you a little bit and you want to brush that aside, that is an unwise and a foolish thing to do. So let's conclude. What did we start with? What are you living for? What am I living for? What do you want written on your tombstone? What would you do with that pot of money? What do you want for your kids? Are you living for freedom and independence, fame, fortune, pleasure? Is that what God has made you for? To live for self? Now, God has made us so that we would be worshippers in spirit and in truth, that we would take our lives individually, as families, as a church, to glorify him. Friends, to know Jesus Christ, to see him is to see the Father. It's to put our hope and trust in him. Can I say, apart from Jesus, all your works, good, bad, and indifferent, your sins will weigh you down. Your righteous deeds will weigh you down. Anything and everything apart from Christ will weigh you down. If you want freedom, if you want to live for something, live for Christ. Because he will take that burden upon himself, pay that price. And he will grant us life to live for him. And also, when Jesus came, he came with purpose in mind, to seek to save and redeem the lost. He hasn't come on a fool's errand. He will accomplish what he has decreed. So come to him. Come to him. He has given you life. He currently sustains your life. And he's promised to give you eternal life. What holds you back? What holds you back? Come to Christ. Experience joy and forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have made us for a purpose. And Lord, it is a simple and profound purpose. It's to glorify you. May you help each and every one of us know you, the true and living God. May you take that lamp and expose in our lives things that are holding us back. Hypocrisy, facades, indifference, double-mindedness. Help us to cast that aside and help us turn to Christ again. That more and more we might reflect Jesus. Lord, we thank you that in you, not only have you taken our sins, but you have given us your righteousness imputed to our account. Lord, may we live with that comfort and that assurance and with that freedom. And we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.